Well, the elders, Jill and Bev, we had a get-together yesterday. We were very efficient. It was very business-like, wasn't it? I can really imagine that we were work for some high-powered company or something like that. Because we felt the need to get our ducks in a row. We were on a journey drilling down to the next level going forward. Familiar with this kind of language? Yeah. It's like we had to engage in blue sky, 360-degree thinking, a root and branch level, going forward, before we circled round and did a brain dump. Yep. We've got leverage now. We found all the low-hanging fruit, and now we can look under the bonnet. Having thought inside and outside the box. We're online and offline. We've touched base. We've got leverage. We're back burner is now on the radar. And we're going forward. We mustn't let the grass grow under our feet. We must all become stakeholders in this new paradigm shift. Yeah? Or shall I put it into normal human language? We've been thinking about the church, because things have been going pretty well, but we want to see what God wants us to do next. Yeah? That's the plan really, isn't it? We've been thinking about how, as a church, God wants us to head forward in the next step of our development. And just as many businesses and organizations and so on find it helpful to be able to state their vision, to say what they're there for and what they're about in a succinct way, we've also found that by turning to the scriptures, we can find some helpful a helpful summary of what we think God is calling us to do and focus upon over these next few years. Of course, this is all dependent on him, upon the way he chooses to take things. But we think this is a helpful exercise. So if you've got your one of these already, if not, if you've picked one up, you'll see the text and the overall the overall pattern of what we the way we think things should be going. And today we're concentrating on the second great principle, that a growing church needs to be living in love, living and growing in love. Now let's remember the Bible passage which this is taken from. It's from the book of Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love validates ministry. It validates what Christians do. It makes it real so that it's worth something. It's interesting. It said that even if you gave your life to the flames, even if you became a martyr and gave your life for Christ, if you did it without love, then it would count for nothing at all. But there's much more to be said as well. We could also remember what Keith said earlier on. Love is the context. The love is the medium in which we grow, in which we live, in which we exist. Love is to the church as water is to the fish, as air is to the aeroplane, as soil is to the seed, as Kentucky is to the fried chicken. You see what I mean? It's the whole setting where everything takes place and without which it's a meaningless spiritual vacuum. Let's see where we're going here. Try again. Oh, yeah, there we go. Now I've gone too far. Come back. So it's the second of these summary statements that we're looking at now, with this nice little picture to one side to remind us. So our community, living in love, God's people live in a changing world where all the norms and accepted values are dissolving and reshaping around us. But we aim to demonstrate authentic Christian love. And we aim to demonstrate that both inwardly amongst ourselves, and then make that visible and extend that outwards to those around us. And of course, we know that mankind's greatest need is love, isn't it? Deep down, that is what is most needed. Without love, doesn't matter what else you have. It's meaningless and useless. And with love, the most extreme situations and conditions can be endured, and life can still be a positive and good thing. We need the love of others, but most profoundly and most deeply, we need to know and experience the love of God. The great problem and curse besetting the world is that we have lost that experience and knowledge of God's love, and instead exist under his alienation and wrath because of our sins. So the question is then, where do people find love in this world? Love of a substantial and lasting and eternal nature. And of course, the best place to find that kind of love is amongst God's people. Amongst the people for whom love is the water in which we swim, the air which we breathe, the soil in which we grow. So to be very specific, where is the best place people should be able to go and find this love in a tangible form? The answer should be their local church. The local church should be a place where love is found. So we need to think through then how our community, in particular, this particular church here at Surrey Chapel, expresses and fosters and grows in love. Now, I should make the point that every church varies the models which they use to express this will be different, and that doesn't mean that they're better or worse than us, but I'll talk you through this. I'm going to talk you through the practicalities of how we see love working out here at Surrey Chapel, and I'm going to do that first before we then go on to why that's so important and what love means for us. So, there we have this principle of love, love which comes from God. In Surrey Chapel, our community is centred around us all meeting together. Other churches work it out differently. It's the community is centred around the little groups that then occasionally come together for particular purposes. We tend to think in the other direction. There isn't a right or a wrong there, excuse me. But this is how we think, that as a congregation as a whole, love needs to be foremost. So, what does that mean in practice? Well, for a start, love should characterise the style and the content of our ministry. What happens here in terms of the whole church and happens up front. I hope that's the sense that you get in terms of the interactions between people up front and what goes on in the congregation around us. That overwhelmingly, I hope, the message is, the people up here care about you down there, because I certainly get the message that the people down there care for the people up here. Love is a vital theme in the things that we sing together, isn't it? It's interesting, actually. We could do with a few more songs about how Christians love each other. But it's quite right that we sing regularly about love, so that we can elevate this wonderful principle. Love is the handshake on the door. Love is the genuineness of the smile, if not the brightness of the teeth. Love is, I hope, the openness to all, that people are welcome, whoever they might be, whatever kind of background they come from, whatever they look like, however intellectual they may be or not, however rich they may be or not, whatever nation or country they might come from, male and female, rich and poor, old and young, whatever they might bring to the church in terms of gifts and money and time and effort, or what they might not be able to at that particular point of time. Love is the welcome and the warmth offered to such folk without it being imposed or intruded upon. Because love is also about giving people a bit of space, a bit of time. Love is everyone's responsibility in a large group like this. Remembering that you may be confident, you may have many friends here, and yet other people don't. They might be new, they might not know anyone, they might be squirming inside in being in such a large group of people who apparently have their lives all sorted out. Love is about respecting the fact that some people are really, really hurting, whilst other people are rejoicing, both of which must be acknowledged. I hope that is part of your experience here if you attend Surrey Chapel. And if you can suggest ways, or even in yourself actually, put into practice ways that will make it more tangible and real, that's fantastic. But I would also say this, I don't think it's enough. I don't think that that is a sufficient expression of love to really stand the test of time to give us what we need. That's why, as a church, we also break down our community into smaller groups of different kinds. So we call them fellowship groups, which is the most common type of group, but we also have our inner link, we have midweek fellowship, we have the seniors group, we have the women's Bible studies, we have a whole range of different ways in which relationships are expressed towards one another in different contexts as suits people's and their time and their availability and so on. And it's in these little groups where love becomes even more real and more tangible, because it is possible to just turn up on Sundays and go away, in which case you shouldn't feel so surprised if you don't really feel part of things. Because in this smaller group, there is more opportunity for us all to give as well as to take. It's in the smaller community where it's possible to properly care for each other, to support each other, to challenge each other where things are going wrong. It's in small kind of group where you can notice if someone is missing. Believe it or not, it's very difficult to stand up here, look out here and see. Well, it's hard to see who is here. But to see who isn't here is virtually impossible. And so it's possible for you to not come here for several weeks on a row and simply not to be noticed, because one assumes you were in another part of the building, we hadn't noticed you, or you're on holiday or something like that. We need the smaller accountability so that people will look after us. We also need it for those smaller groups are also very valuable for the practical support and love that we need as Christians. In those smaller groups, love is not just words. In those smaller groups, love is the lift to the hospital. Love is the big bowl of chili when you're under stress. Or even better, the big bowl of ketogenic moussaka. And I like the aubergine really well cooked, okay? And I can recall, particularly in my previous church, there were a lot of people who would come and say words to the effect of, I don't really feel like I belong here. And I'd say, oh, that's a shame. I'm really sorry about that. Which fellowship group do you go to? Well, I don't go to a house group. Oh, how do you get on at the prayer meeting? Well, I don't go to the prayer meeting. They didn't go to any of the smaller things and expected that just coming to the large congregation was enough, that they'd be noticed. It can't be. But then I still don't think that's enough. I think love also needs to be expressed in this kind of way, in ones and twos and threes, through normal human friendships, but perhaps even enhanced by the Christian faith. You also find this, of course, in our individual families and perhaps in the specific mentoring and support that we set up. We all need to have friends. We all need to have people who are especially close to us one way or the other. Well, one of the things we encourage in the church are prayer triplets or doublets or whatever. I remember Suzanne was in one once. She used to happen whilst the prayer meeting was happening here. I'd come and lead a prayer meeting. she would have the prayer triplet at home, allegedly. I'd come back, and they'd still be talking about 10 o'clock at night. How's the prayer been going? Oh, we haven't done that yet. Because actually, it was as much about love for one another, friendship with one another, and talking about other people. as it was, maybe not. No, I'm sure not. But we all need that. But then, of course, love has this dimension as well, isn't there? Love is what we're seeking to express to the world and show to the world around us. We need to be people who live out love in our own individual lives, and at work, at home, and in our families. And love was a significant part of our church ministry. Love is the background against which we are able to preach the gospel effectively. Otherwise, it's just empty words. But if we are a community that loves others and shows that love to other people, then our words start to have meaning and power. And that's why activities like CAP, Christians Against Poverty, commitments to organisations like Tear Fund, meeting the needs of people overseas, are very valuable to us. So let me talk you through why love has such an important role within our life together as a church. Firstly, something that Keith has already touched on. Love is like the grounds of Christian identity. It's the roots in which we grow. Now, we've got some other texts to look up. So here we're looking at the book of Ephesians, if you find that in your Bible. Oops, I haven't found it yet. Ephesians chapter 3. So looking back before our actual watchword text, chapter 3 verse 17 says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," rooted and established in love, "may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that endure, that surpasses knowledge." Love is more than a mere human set of feelings, isn't it? Love goes much, much deeper into something more profound, more eternal, more spiritual, more divine. And we have the picture here of a tree. Trees need roots, don't they, to survive? If a tree has no roots, the slightest breeze or a shortage of rain and they will die. But if its roots go deep, then it can live in the harshest desert climate. It taps down, the roots of a tree tap down deeply into the soil and draw up the nutrients that it needs. My father, who's a tree expert, says that the roots of a tree will normally be as substantial as the trunk and the branch. There's as much under the ground as there is above the ground. If you have faith in Jesus, if you have put your trust in him, then you tap down into that great ocean of God's love for us in Christ. That great ocean of love that he has shown to us by sending Jesus to us. There are some texts there which help us to remember just how profound God's love is. Chapter 1, verse 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Love was the inspiration for not only creating you, but also for sending Jesus to be your saviour. Love is what set it all off in the first place. 2 chapter 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ." Love is the reason why Jesus died, so that we could live again in him. And if you're a Christian, that same love of God that would do that for us actually runs in your veins. There's a bit less of it, perhaps, but it's the same quality. And if we're a Christian church, then that same love is the reason for our existence. It's the air that we breathe together. And it's what makes our what we do purposeful, distinctive and meaningful. Otherwise, it's just an empty, clanging cymbal, as Paul says. So we need to take that in view. Love is not primarily, first and foremost, about the human emotion of love. Love is to be understood in Christian terms as a fruit and the reason for the gospel. That's the context to understand love, the specific of what God has done for us. Love flows from Jesus offering his life for us. So we must never think of the church as just being a club for nice people. A club for nice people. Now, sometimes that impression can be given. Or I've heard people say, I've visited your church, but there's so many nice people there, I couldn't possibly fit in. I'm afraid that's not the case for a number of reasons. The main one being that we're not nice people. Now, it's true, we may have learned ways in which we cover up our basic nature. But the fact is that everyone in this room and everyone who will ever come to this room is not basically fundamentally nice. Not by our own nature. Our own nature has been corrupted and spoiled by sin. If we are here, it's because we are forgiven people. Now, of course, that forgiveness then helps to shape us and to make us genuinely different and so on. But fundamentally, niceness is not our quality. The fundamental quality is that we are sinners, but we are loved. And that's what people need to see within us. That's what people need to hear. I'm always very offended if people come and say, nice sermon, vicar, because I'm not a vicar, but also because nice is not really what it's meant to be. Love is meant to have hard edges. It's meant to be sharp and difficult at times, but that's what makes it so wonderful, because love is what God shows to people who don't deserve it. Love is never just an emotion or a feeling. It begins with our will, our determination to put other people's interests first. But if we do that, we will find that genuine feelings of love and commitment to other people will flow. And I have found as a pastor on numerous occasions, people have come to me for whom I would not naturally have felt a great deal of affection or affiliation. They may have been all kinds of things about them which I haven't liked. And I have known that is my job, my calling, to think of myself as loving them. And I have found that over time, that I do actually genuinely feel love towards them. And that's what I would encourage them, encourage you to do the same. Because God is faithful. And if you want to show love to other people, then he will give you that love for other people. But we need to move on. Love is not just the growth medium, the ground for Christian identity. Love is also the grease for Christian community. And you'll notice there in chapter 4, verse 2, being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with each other, one another in love. So the premise here is again is that Christians are not actually nice. We are saved, and that's different. That changes us. But it means that we still have those hard edges. We still have the elbows and knees that can easily be thrust into other people's chins and rib cages. There is lots of grit that grinds and graunches between the cogs, if you like, of the community. So love is like the oil that lubricates our life together as a church. Love is what enables sinners to work together. You know what happens if you're ever driving a car and the oil light comes on? What do you do? Accelerate onwards? No. You stop. And you find the soonest safe point to stop your car, don't you? Because if you drive without the oil, then your engine will literally seize up. It will get so hot that the whole thing can be utterly ruined and never work again. Do not drive with the oil light on, right? It's like that in the church. There was a terrible example in the Bible. This church in Ephesus occurs again in the book of Revelation. In Ephesus, it's clearly a thriving church full of love. In Ephesians, in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus has become cold and hard. It's still standing firm, and yet its life has gone. It's a tragedy. Love allows us to live functionally together, even though none of us is perfect, and many of us are much worse than that. What does that mean in practice? Well, let's say, for example, there is someone in the church that you find difficult in one way or another. Your relationship with them is graunching and grinding. What can be done? Well, without love, you've got a number of options, haven't you? You can avoid them. You can confront them. You can make complaints and try and get rid of them, make their life hard. You can leave yourself. Those are various options, aren't there? Or you can just put up with it and it's all unpleasant for everyone. What's the difference if there is love involved? Well, firstly, you can count to 10. You haven't got to face it just and solve it just like that. Then you can consider the interests of the other person before you prioritise your own. You can perhaps understand the reasons why they are the way they are and why you find it hard. Then you can take the time to think through the actual reality of what makes it difficult. Is it actually a spiritually or morally a moral issue at all? Or is it just simply the kind of person they are and you are? If the answer is no, it's not a spiritually or morally significant issue, then basically love means you consider it to be your problem, not theirs. It's something that you have to own and find the solution for. And the solution will normally be based on you changing rather than expecting them to change. If, on the other hand, the issue is actually something moral or spiritual, you then have to decide, well, is it significant enough to make it need addressing? Do they need it to be addressed? Because, you see, if it's my sake, well, I can forgive it. So there you go, it's their sake that matters. And if it's not significant, well, what you do is you let, what the Bible says, you let love cover over a multitude of sins. All the time, we're going to be saying things and doing things that are a bit careless, a bit unkind, or whatever it might be. And most of the time, we let love cover over that kind of problem. We let the grease keep the cogs turning. And if it is too significant, then there's a loving process to follow. First of all, speaking to the person concerned. Secondly, bringing in wise and mature people who can help before it goes any further to the church as a whole. The whole goal of that being to help that person who has a problem out of love rather than out of anger or whatever it might be. The model is Christ himself. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, be kind and get compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live lives of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ultimately, we follow his example. Now we need to keep moving. Next thing, love is the glue as well. Love is what sticks us together as God's people. Paul was talking about the bonds of peace, ironically, of course, because he was in bonds or chains when he wrote this. But love is what sticks us together, keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. And if we have more time, we can look at those other texts and see that the model for this is God himself, who is one and yet three. Three persons in one. Their love so close that those three separate people become one being. And love has an amazing power to bond us together, like this glue reminds us. No more nails. The nails have been used already, haven't they, on Christ, on the cross, taking away our sins, no longer needed to hold us together, the nails of the law and that kind of religious power. Instead, for internal use only, it says, love within unites us and keeps us together. We need to keep moving. Because love is the grounds, love is the grease, love is the glue, and love is the goal. Because this is what we are actually aiming for. We're aiming to grow together, that we are growing and building itself, the church grows and builds itself up together in love. And it talks here about every supporting ligament holding together the different parts of the body. And I suspect that that actually is an analogy for the role that love plays. I used to go to the gym quite a lot. And as you can probably tell, you know, pump iron a bit. I haven't been doing it quite so much lately. I have to stick to swimming. The reason being that I've got tendonitis. I've got a weakness in my tendons, which I need to give it a bit of a rest before I start working on those 60 kilo weights again. The things that join my muscles to my bones are at the moment just feeling a bit feeble, a bit insecure, and that's made me weak. Imagine a body with muscles and organs and bones, and yet no ligaments, no tendons to hold these things together. What would we be? We'd be a quivering, useless mess, wouldn't we? We'd be like a dissected frog in the skull in the school laboratory, twitching when you attach electricity to it. Love is what enables us to function and to grow and joins us together in harmony. Love validates all that we seek to do and enables our church to grow. So next week, that then is going to be our theme. How we work together, growing upward into Christian maturity, growing outward in terms of our own number as a church, and growing onward, working together in the different gifts God has given us. That's next week's topic. Just one more closing point. Living the truth, living in love. That's the grounds of our church, the grease for our church, the glue for our church, the goal of our church, and it's also the glory of our church as well. The greatest glory of God is that he showed grace to sinful people like us through the sacrifice of his Son. The greatest glory of God is his love. And the greatest glory of any church, and I hope our church, is our love. That the love of God comes through us to one another and to the world. Nothing can speak more profoundly of who God is and what God is like. Nothing can be more glorious than love between one another and love for him. And I want to ask you as we conclude, can you think of any better motivation to love one another? Yes, yes, there's other aspects of it. You get a certain reward, don't you? If you love someone, very often they'll love you back, but not always. Perhaps you can feel a sense of self-satisfaction. Well, I'm showing gracious love to other people. Well, not always. But what will always be true is if you love other people, God will be glorified in your life and in our church. Let's pray. The Bible says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would pour your love into our empty hearts. We pray that we would know your love through and through, through what Jesus did on the cross, and be able to show it, enjoy it, experience it, and grow in it over the weeks to come. I pray that for any of us who find it hard at the moment, perhaps where there's a broken relationship, perhaps where we're struggling with our own problems, our sins, our illnesses, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would provide what we are lacking. And I pray that for our church here at Surrey Chapel, that the one thing that people most notice when they visit here wouldn't be necessarily the ministry or the building or any of the other good things that we might have. I pray, Heavenly Father, that what people notice when they come is the love. Amen.